Good evening. This is the last study of the evangelism study that we've been doing lately, looking at the back of the Bible. I hope you are prepared to be here a long time. This will be the longest so far. But that's okay, because this next section that we're going to be talking about is the most important. It is the most crucial with the individual that you are studying with. And this is the case because we're finally going to bring things home to this individual that you're studying with, to your prospect. This is where the rubber meets the road, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. This is where it meets the road. This is where they will have to come face to face with their own salvation, with eternity, and decide what they're going to do, where they are going to go. This is the most important lesson they'll ever have in their entire life. And I don't think I'm overstating that. In this next section, if you've done a break in the study, then you will certainly want to review. And here's some of the review that reviewing some of the things we've talked about thus far. What are the major divisions in the Bible? Old, New Testaments. Which testament are we on? Is our law today? New Testament. Who built the church? Well, that's Jesus. We look at that. How many churches did he build? I will build my church. Singular. He built one church, one body of Christ. How can we tell what that church is? And we looked at doctrine, making sure that they're teaching the right way on salvation and on worship. Those are two very obvious ways of determining whether or not they are preaching the truth, whether they are an actual church that Christ built. And then what acts of worship there are, we can consider those five acts that we all are familiar with. How often, so here's some specifics about that. How often and when should we take the Lord's Supper? Of course, every Lord's Day, every Sunday, every first day of the week. And what kind of music pleases God in worship? And we understand from the New Testament, if they've been keeping up, they would understand that it is a cappella and congregational. It is everyone in the church worshiping as one. And it is not using any kind of musical accompaniment. And then what name should we wear? That's another big thing of the blue study on lesson number two. And then into lesson three, what conditions of salvation have we talked about thus far? So far we've talked about belief, repentance, and confession, confessing the name of Christ. So, and then you might want to ask them, repeat, what is repentance and confession? Because the religious world has a lot of interesting ideas on what those things are. And so we need to recognize these things, and hopefully they have a good and working understanding of these things up to this point. If they don't, you might have to review with them a little bit further. Well, if you remember, this is what this says, and this is what this passage says, and try to help them through that. We looked at this one already. Again, this, if they need to fill this out, they've already got that questionnaire that asks them a lot of these questions already at the very beginning of the study. And you've kept that. Ideally, you have kept that through the study, through all the studies that you've had, so that you can show them what they wrote down a little bit later on. Questions: are you saved? If so, how are you saved? At what point in your conversion experience were you saved? Have you been baptized? If so, were you baptized by sprinkling, pouring, or immersion? And were you saved before or after you were baptized? These are all very key questions. If they say, are you saved? And they say no, then you have it made. because they don't think that they're saved, and so you can easily teach them what to do to be saved. And there's not a huge problem there most of the time. But if they say that they have been baptized, what about those who have been baptized and they've been baptized by immersion? What about those? Those are perhaps the most difficult. Because what happens is in their mind, there is no group anywhere that I've found that baptizes for the remission of sins into the Lord's church. There is no group that does that through through immersion. None that I've found. And so there are so many strange ideas on what baptism is and what it does that we have to show them from the scriptures exactly what it means and what it means for us. So, one thing that you want to ask them beforehand, and I'm sure you know the answer to this question already, what does the Bible teach? And there, I have a sheet for this, and I can print this out if you want to use it in your studies, and then hand it to the person and have them point to or perhaps even circle which one they believe the Bible teaches. 9 times out of 10, they're going to say the first one. And it reads, he who believes is saved and then baptized, because that's what they've been taught their entire lives. But what does the Bible actually teach? Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And you know this, don't correct them. Don't correct them right away, because you want to establish a baseline. You want to understand where they're at that moment so that you can teach them properly. Okay? So, present this to them. Ask them, hey, which does the Bible teach? And then, once they answer, move on. Another one that you can show them is this one right here. When am I saved? Option one, again, is the one that they've been taught their entire lives. Call on the name of the Lord. Your sins are forgiven, then you're saved, then you're baptized. That's what they've been taught their entire lives. But that's not what Scripture teaches, is it? And we will help them go through what the Scriptures say. You're baptized, your sins are washed away in baptism, and that's when you're saved, and now you can call on the name of the Lord. All right? So, you can ask them which the Bible teaches. Again, don't correct them. And this is from Acts 22:16, which isn't, I don't think, actually in the study that you've got, but I got some additional material that you can turn to for that one. All right. So, section 7, continuing on. If you haven't found that page, go ahead and turn to this page, God's Condition for Salvation, and find 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, to continue following along, because that's where we stopped, right there. And what does that passage say? There is an antitype which also now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the condition stated here is baptism. And I think I forgot to put animation on that one, so that's okay. But you understand what that is. The condition stated here is baptism. Baptism. John 3:5, will you be saved if you are not baptized? If you remember, we had the questions in the past where you've got to do this, will you be saved if you don't do this? And that's the pattern that we've had thus far in terms of the conditions of salvation, and now this is the one on baptism. And this one says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people wonder, a lot of people have ideas about this particular verse, and say, well, this is talking about, born of water is talking about a natural birth, isn't it? No. If you look at that passage in context, John chapter 3, in case you have someone who will debate you on this, John chapter 3, starting in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So right at the outset, he's talking about being born again. He's not talking about the natural birth at this point. So he goes on, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So this is Nicodemus having a misconception of what Jesus is talking about. He is thinking that Jesus is talking about a natural birth. Can I enter into my mother's womb again? I'm over 6 feet tall. How can I possibly enter into my mother? And what if she's passed away like mine is? How are you possibly going to be able to do that? Well, that is Nicodemus's misconception. Verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes into a natural birth in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So then he talks about the contrast between what we see with the natural birth versus the spiritual birth. Being born of the water is not the amniotic fluid that is within the mother's womb. That's not what we're talking about here. This is talking about being born of water in the grave of baptism. And you might not be able to convince them of that, but that's okay. We can move on. Mark 16:16. Both 1 Peter 3:21, personally, this is a personal story, 1 Peter 3:21 and Mark 16:16, when I first read those, I was floored. Because I didn't read those when I was in the denomination I was in. That they don't teach that there. And that's ironic because as a growing up Pentecostal, we love Mark's Great Commission. Because verses 17 and 18 and 19 talk about miracles. And we love the signs that follow those who believe, at least as Pentecostals we did. But we didn't really look at verse 16. Now, of course, we might have assumed it was talking about Holy Spirit baptism, but we can talk about that in a minute. But here this verse says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Now, you'll get a few people who, trying their very best to discredit the idea of baptism, will say, well, it doesn't say you have to be baptized. Well, it doesn't say if you're not baptized, you're lost. No, I guess it doesn't say that. But it does say you've got to believe. You can be baptized from here until doomsday. From here until the Lord comes back. That's not going to do any good if you don't believe. Belief is an important characteristic, an important part of being a Christian. So we've got to believe and be baptized. So that is that particular passage. And then you can point them to this once again. What does the Bible teach? And then point to Mark 16:16. What does it teach now? What did you read just now? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Huh. You mean I got to be baptized to be saved? That's right. Oh, well, I was baptized. Well, we'll get to that. The next one, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We're all very familiar with that passage. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The inspired preacher, Peter, of course, told these believers to repent and be baptized. That's right. So repentance and baptism are for the remission of sins. Now, remission is one of those words that a lot of people don't understand. So you might have to reiterate, okay, we're talking about forgiveness of sins. Remission is something that's been taken out of the way. Forgiveness. Whenever you go into remission from cancer treatments, right, you are, in a sense, forgiven of that cancer. You don't have that cancer anymore, ideally speaking, of course. So in that case, it's been taken out of the way. And that's what aphesin, the Greek word, means, but we're not going to get into that. So repentance and baptism are for the remission of sins. It's for the purpose of your sins being forgiven. And then Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Of course, all spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ. So are all spiritual blessings in Christ? Well, of course. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, are there any spiritual blessings outside of Christ? Now, this may seem like, kind of question, you know, but we've got to make sure this is absolutely clear so that they understand that there are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ? Of course, no. And then on there you have a circle that represents Christ. And then you have all spiritual blessings that are talked about. Eternal life, salvation, heaven. We want them to visualize what it means to be in Christ and to have these spiritual blessings. It's very important for them to understand that, to visualize this and to understand that only in Christ can we have these things. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. I've talked about this in a devotional here recently. This passage teaches us that salvation is in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. So is salvation in Christ? Yes, very much so, very much it is. Is it your understanding that one must be in Christ to be saved? I hope so. By this point, hopefully they should say yes. If they don't, then you may have to go back and show them some other things that are in Christ. But chances are they're going to say, yeah, that makes sense. Looking at, 2 Timothy 2:10 pops out, right? You can't avoid that. Salvation is in Christ. All right. And then Galatians 3:27. Of course, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So how does one get into Christ? Check for understanding. Through baptism. They are baptized into him. Baptized into him. And then you see this little circle there. And I got a fun little animation that you won't have access to during the study. But all spiritual blessings are in Christ. How do you get into that body? How do you get into Christ? What does that passage say? How to get into him? You've got to be baptized. You've got to be baptized into Christ, into his body. Then, now would be a good time, possibly, to bring up Acts chapter 22 and 16. It's not mentioned in your study that you have, but this is an ungetaroundable verse also. This is a wonderful. And now why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How can you get around that verse? You can't. So whenever you look at that verse, option number two stands out. You're baptized first. Your sins are washed away first. And the understanding of having your sins washed away is that that's when you're saved. And now you call on the name of the Lord. All right. Next, God's condition for salvation. Ephesians 4:5. If you've done this already, you might have already looked at this passage because we like to look at 4:4, and you might have already done 5 and 6 just because that completes the thought. But 5 simply says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Understanding that there is only one of all these things, one hope, one spirit, one body in verse 4, one God and Father of all in verse 6. Is there more than one valid baptism in God's will? Well, the answer, looking at that verse, you invariably must say, no, there is no more than one valid baptism in God's will. Since God accepts only one baptism, must we be careful to be sure we are baptized the way God says? Boy, I hope so. That's an important thing. That is life and death when it comes to our eternal life. And you could... they might have a question about this, and I have it up here, that there are actually 7 types of baptism that are talked about in the New Testament. And that's, you could get into that if you want, but you might not need to understand that. If you're dealing with a Pentecostal, you might have to talk about it. If you're dealing with a Mormon, you might have to talk about it. If you're dealing, sometimes if you're dealing with a Baptist, you have to talk about it. Because seven types of baptism in the New Testament. First off, there's John's baptism. John's baptism was in water. It was for the remission of sins. And it was for repentance. As we see in Acts chapter 19 and Mark 1. That is the purpose of John's baptism. So what is the difference between John's baptism and Christ's baptism? Well, we see in Acts chapter 19, which isn't mentioned in your study either, but you can include that here. And, well, actually, I probably would include Acts chapter 19 a little later on, but I bring it up here. Acts chapter 19, of course, has the difference between John's baptism and Christ's baptism, how one is by the name of John the Baptist, by his authority, and one is by the name of Christ, by his authority. So they are both by water, but two different baptisms. And we'll talk more about that when we get to that point. Then, of course, there's baptism of the Holy Spirit that's talked about, which if you encounter someone who is who believes in Holy Spirit baptism, that they have the Holy Ghost in some way, then you might say, well, that is a promise that was given. And there are verses for that. A promise given in Acts chapter 1, it's talked about as a promise. It's not a command, as it is a command in other places. Mark 16:16, it's a command. Acts 2:38, it's a command. Acts 22:16, it's a command. But in Acts chapter 1, it's a promise. It's not a command. So you can't obey a promise, right? You can only obey a command. And so that's the difference there. Baptism of fire, a lot of people in denominations will conflate the Holy Spirit baptism with the baptism of fire. They'll say that these are the same thing. And the reason is because in Acts chapter 2, they had flames of fire above their head. Although it says it was like flames of fire. It wasn't actual flames of fire. And if you look at the passage in context that talks about the baptism of fire, it's clearly some form of punishment. That's talked about there. So it's not something that you want to have. Moses' baptism is not something you necessarily need to talk about. That's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All these were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea. You might have to talk about it because some people think, well, because children were baptized, or children were among the Israelites as they crossed the Red Sea, that means little kids can be baptized. So you might encounter that. Baptism for the dead is a doctrine that Mormons hold to, that you can baptize people posthumously. And that, of course, is not found in scriptures at all. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 15 does talk about baptism for the dead, but it is a false teaching that Paul talks about here. So you can bring out 1 Corinthians 15 that talks about that. And then there's sort of a baptism of suffering in Mark chapter 10. We see that you are baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. We see that it is a figurative form of baptism. And of course, some people think, well, that you've got to be baptized to be saved, and a baptism of suffering counts. I don't read that in the scriptures. This is simply metaphorical, because baptism is an overwhelming, it's an immersion. And if you're surrounded by suffering, as Christ was on the cross, then you might think of that as a baptism of suffering, surrounded by suffering, suffering all around you, enveloped in suffering. But that is not a salvific form of baptism. That is not a baptism that saves. Only one of these is a baptism that saves, because Paul says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Christ. And that is Christ's baptism. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 38. This is an important thing, because up to this point, everyone who has become a Christian in the book of Acts has received the gift of the Holy Spirit in some form. We see in Acts chapter 2 that miracles were being done, and the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles there. We see in Acts chapter 8, the beginning part, where the Samaritans are Christians, that Peter and John come down and transfer the gift of the Spirit to them. Acts chapter 8 is a different animal, though. What is the one baptism that the Ethiopian eunuch experienced? Well, that was a baptism in water. Now, there are some people who will say that the baptism that's talked about, and they'll bring up 1 Corinthians 12:13, which we'll look at in a second. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one spirit you were baptized into one body. And they'll say, oh, that's talking about a spiritual baptism. Okay. Well, then it talks about that kind of spiritual baptism nowhere else in scriptures. There is no place else that talks about this kind. So you've invented, essentially, a form of baptism that nowhere else is talked about in the scriptures. I probably wouldn't word it that way to your prospect. But but that's essentially what has happened. They've invented this form of baptism. Either they or their church has, their denomination. Well, that's not what we have here. In that passage, it's talking about by one spirit. In other words, by his authority, you've been baptized into one body. And so, looking at Acts 8, though, the Ethiopian eunuch, was his baptism a spiritual baptism or a baptism in water? Why? Clearly, it's a baptism in water. And it doesn't have any indication that he was baptized in any other way. So if there's only one form of baptism that must be obeyed, then this is the baptism we're talking about, the baptism in water for the remission of sins. So, did Philip baptize the eunuch in water? Yes, of course. Did both Philip and the eunuch go down into the water? Yes. So this is another passage where we can look at the mode of baptism. We're going to look at the mode of baptism, which is the proper mode of baptism. And I've reworded things a little bit differently up here than what you have because I think it's a little clearer up here. But you can reword it however you like. In the desert where they were, and we can read in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, this is desert. They are in the desert. What are deserts famous for lacking? Water. All right, there is hardly any water there in the desert. So would it have been more convenient for the eunuch to have water sprinkled or poured on him? Yes, it would have been more convenient for that. Would it have been necessary for both Philip and the eunuch to go down into the water if sprinkling or pouring were acceptable modes of baptism? No. No, they wouldn't have had to go into the water. He could have had a canteen of water. He probably did. And you could easily just take that, put some water on your fingers, sprinkle it on him. Easy enough, if that were a proper mode of baptism. So, would it have been necessary for both Philip and the eunuch to go down into the water if immersion were the one baptism God commands? Yes, it would have been necessary. It would have been necessary. So, this right here, it tells you that the mode of baptism that we're talking about in scriptures is immersion. We understand that sprinkling and pouring, I'm sure, I think Sam talked about Catholic doctrines that have crept up over the ages. The first time that we read about any substitutions for water is in the Didache, which is a document from the second century. And that is... That doesn't even mention sprinkling. That says, well, if you've got... Well, I don't want to get into that. That's a study for another time. All right, so then we'll look at... So right now we understand that immersion is the baptism that is talked about. We're not talking about a sprinkling or a pouring. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, we're going to return to that one because that is very important to understand. It's a section of the scripture that we don't focus on a whole lot. There is an antitype which also now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That is key. If the one baptism must there... if there is one in the one baptism, must there be the answering of a good conscience toward God? Yes. That's very clear. Can a baby... conscientiously accept baptism as the command of God? No. No. Infant baptism is not the kind of baptism that we ought to have. Next, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. I like looking at verse 6 as well, continuing that thought out a little bit whenever I read this or whenever I'm reading this with people. And there's a whole long thing for that, but I've got it's more than I can put on a slide, so I broke it up a little bit. This is the moment where the rubber meets the road. This is so vital, this section right here. Does the Bible describe the one baptism as a burial in water? You are buried with him in baptism. Yes. Where do we get the benefits of the death of Jesus? That is in the waters of baptism. And of all the charts that I've shown you so far, this one is by far my favorite. And regardless of who I'm studying with, I always show them this one. Right here. Makes things very clear. Hopefully it's clear up there. On the left, you see the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And it cites the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 and 4. The gospel enacted. He was crucified, he was buried, he rose again. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And for us, we have the gospel reenacted. We are dead to sin. We repent. We are buried with him in baptism and raised to walk with newness of life, just as he died, was buried, and rose again. And this is what Romans 6, 3 through 4 teaches. Let me tell you, this is something they've never heard before. They might think, oh, this is symbolic of salvation. Symbolic of how you were saved. Well, let me tell you, baptism is symbolic. But it's not symbolic of your salvation. It's symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And when we understand and obey the gospel, then at that moment, when we are baptized into Christ, that is when our sins are washed away. And then you can bring up Acts 22:16, perhaps, if you haven't already. Remind them of that, if you have already talked about it. This is such an important concept. And I have this sitting in front of them the whole time as we go through the rest. If you were baptized the way the Bible says, could you be wrong? No. If you were not baptized the way the Bible says, could you be wrong? Yes. Do you want to take a chance on missing heaven? You want to bring it to them. Do you want to take a chance on missing heaven? I pray they don't. And then here's the great confession. Do you believe Jesus Christ or Jesus is the Son of God? Hopefully they say yes, by this point anyway, in your studies. As we have seen, Jesus command repentance. Are you willing to start making the changes in your life that Jesus commands and to live for God? So if you haven't already defined sins, if you haven't already told them talked about certain sins that they might be guilty of, perhaps in a state of sin that they are constantly in, such as a marriage they shouldn't be in, or a cohabiting situation where they're living together without marriage, then this is another point, perhaps the point in which you need to bring that up. Hopefully they are willing to make those changes. Yes. And if they are willing to repent, have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? Some of them will say yes. Yes, of course. Some will say no, I haven't. So at this point, you've got different things that are talked about here. You want to look at them. Now, regardless of what they say, go to the next one. Don't correct them. Were you baptized for the remission of sins? Don't correct them at this point, because that's not, you're understanding what they think at this point. So the next question, If you were taught that you had remission of sins before baptism, if you were taught that you were saved before baptism, could you have been baptized for the remission of sins? The answer is no, absolutely not. You can't possibly be baptized for the purpose of having your sins washed away if your sins have already been washed away. And I'm getting animated up here because I'm preaching. But don't be so forceful with them in the study. Help them to realize this The point is for them to realize these things on their own, not for you to force it down their throats. Because if you do that, then they'll back off. They'll be like, oh, well, this person thinks I'm not saved. I can't do anything about that. I need to move on. They need to come to the conclusion that they're not saved of their own by looking at the scriptures plainly and openly. If you were taught you were saved before baptism, could you have been baptized to be saved? No. No, you could not have. Since God describes the one baptism as a burial in water, could you have been scripturally baptized if water was sprinkled or poured on you? Well, no, you can't. And that we've already established that in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, that baptism is not by sprinkling or pouring. It's definitely by immersion. So no, they could not have. So here are some objections that are often talked about. But I've already been baptized. Do I need to be baptized again? Again, point them to at the point where they ask the question in there about if you were not baptized for the remission of sins, could you have that question? You can show them the questionnaire that they filled out at the beginning. Or perhaps turn to the page that they had done in the red study and look at that and say, but that's not what you said. You said you were saved before baptism. And that's most people, people that you might study with, unless they're Catholic, of course, or some denomination that puts a strong emphasis on what they call baptism. If they've already been baptized, do I need to be baptized again? That might be a question that you get. Well, then, Acts chapter 19 is a good place to go to. We've already mentioned it here, but this is definitely the place, if they ask this question, definitely this place that you need to go to. Because in verses 1 through 5, of course, we have some men who were baptized in John's baptism. And that's not the right kind of baptism we need to be baptized by. It is still the same outward things altogether. It's baptism in water. It's baptism by immersion. But it's not the right kind of baptism. It's John's baptism, not Christ's baptism. So these 12 men were taught improperly by Apollos. So to be in obedience, Paul asked them some questions to test whether or not they were baptized properly. They were taught properly. So to be in obedience, they had to be baptized again. They needed to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, by his authority. And then they were added to his church. You see, you can be baptized, and John's baptism, it says specifically there in Mark chapter 1, is for the remission of sins. So you can be baptized for the remission of sins and not have been added to his church. Ooh. So, that's the case. You need to show them that they need to be baptized by the authority of Jesus, by the authority of Christ, into Christ's baptism for the remission of sins, adding them to his church. If you were taught improperly, like these men, then you cannot be baptized by his authority into the church, into his church. This is the whole concept of you can't be taught wrong and baptized right. Perhaps you've heard that before. You can't be taught wrong and baptized right. That's just not how things are done. And that's what happens in Acts chapter 19. These 12 men were taught wrong, so they couldn't have been baptized right. So that is a concern that we also must have. Again, at this point, the wheels are turning. They might be getting a little nervous, shifting in their seat a little bit. That's what you want. You want them to be a little nervous. You want them to be a little uncomfortable because it means that they understand what's being taught and that they're not where they need to be. And then you nudge them a little bit. John 14:15. If we really love Jesus, will we want to obey him? And that verse, of course, says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if we really love Jesus, will we want to obey him? Yes. Do you love him? I pray everyone answers yes on that. Do you want to obey him? Again, I pray everyone answers yes on that. The asterisks. There are several places from here on where there is an asterisk. An asterisk is an indication to you that if they answer this question properly, you can go to the last page. The last section is section 8, counting the cost. I have section numbers on mine, not in there, but it's the 8th section in your study, counting the cost. It's on the last page. So if they answer yes to this, or they answer properly this question, then you can go on to the last one. Since Jesus wants you to be baptized, and now that you understand the importance of being baptized right now, wouldn't it please Jesus for you to be baptized right now? Yes. Of course, a lot of people think that, oh, you have to set up an appointment to be baptized. You have to wait until enough people want to be baptized before you're baptized. You have to wait for a whole bunch of things. But that's not what we read in the New Testament. We read in the passage that I might take them to is Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer. Immediately, that hour of the night, they were baptized. Philippian jailer, he and his family. So that's a good passage to go to. Yes, if you say yes, then you can move on to the last page if your prospect does. If your prospect says no, we've got a little bit more convincing to do. Most of the time, they'll say yes. I've had a few people say no, and then we go on to this next section. Do you wear the name of Christ? And this is the importance of looking at the blue study, because it contrasts what they have in their current church with what the Lord's church ought to be. Do you wear the name of Christ only? Does the church you attend worship according to the Bible? So you show them, what is your church called? Is it a biblical name? Does your church worship in the way that you know God wants you to worship? Is the church you attend organized according to the Bible? If you skip this section in the second study, then you have to skip it here. But it's a good point if you want to talk about that there, to show that contrast between the Lord's church and the church that they're in. Is it organized according to how the Bible says? Does the church you attend teach God's plan of salvation? Does it tell you you've got to be baptized for immersion to be added to his church, to be saved for the forgiveness of sins? They got to answer these questions. Then, I've already filled these out because I knew we'd be running low on time for this. Ephesians 5:23, we see that Jesus is the Savior of the body. And we understand that the body is the church, the body of Christ. We can see that in Ephesians 5:23 and Ephesians 1:22 and 23, reminding them of these things. How many churches are there? How many bodies are there? Ephesians 4:4. There's one. Do you want to be in the church or the body that Jesus has promised to save? I pray to God that everybody does. And then we see, I mentioned earlier, we'd look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. You are baptized into one body. And that one body, as many as in Acts 2:47, that the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So how does one get into the Lord's church? Through baptism. Do you want Jesus to add you to his church? When? And if they say right now, then you can move on to the last page. And so I kind of skipped the next section in there because I knew we'd be running out of time. But the next one talks about the time is now. The day of salvation is today, is right now. 2 Corinthians 6, the beginning part of that chapter. James 4:14, for what is your life? It is but a vapor that is here one moment, gone the next. You're not promised tomorrow. You know, trying to convince them, persuade them that they need to do this now. And then the next section, I'll be honest, I typically don't do. Because if they're not convinced by this point, it doesn't seem like they'll be convinced. But the next section talks about what awaits you when you are, if you don't obey the gospel. Do you want your name to be written in the book of life? Boy, that can make them feel really uncomfortable. And that's, again, what you want. You want them to be uncomfortable. Because only people who are disturbed, only people who are bothered, only people who are uncomfortable will make a change. If people are comfortable, they're not going to change. They're not going to do anything. So you want them to feel uncomfortable. There are a lot of things that could happen. People might be thinking about their lost loved ones who hadn't obeyed the gospel. So it is at this point that you need to be very loving, very understanding of their position, and to say, I understand that. But, excuse me, but what does the Bible say? You can take them to passages like Matthew 10, I think, that talks about if you love family, mentions different family members. If you love them more than me, you're not worthy of me. You can take them to passages like that to show, hey, yeah, you've got to do what Christ says. You've got to believe. You got to become a Christian. You can't just stay where you're at and expect to be saved. Expect heaven one day. So again, be very kind, be very understanding at this point, and then move on to section 8, accounting the cost. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Must we obey Jesus to be saved eternally? Author of salvation for those who obey him. Try to remember that verse. Of Hebrews 5:9. So must we obey Jesus to be saved eternally? Yes. Yes. Will you obey him? And if they've already answered properly to one of the asterisk questions, then chances are they'll answer this properly. Will you obey him? Yes. Revelation 2:10. You know, it's a long verse. If you want to try to pare it down to the last sentence, must we follow Jesus faithfully to be saved eternally? Yes. Yes. That verse talks about being faithful unto death and receiving the crown of life. So yes. Matthew 6:33, we talked about that this morning. Must we put God first in our lives? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Must we seek God first? Yes. Will you promise to put God first in your life? You want to make that application. Help them realize that this is the most important thing. And at this point, if you know the person well enough, you might say, will you put them ahead of your denomination? Will you put them ahead of your family? Will you put them ahead of anything else that may be hindering them in their lives? Hopefully they'll say yes. Then here's Hebrews 10:25. We're familiar with this passage. The not to forsake the assembly as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Must Christians be faithful in attending worship? Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves. Yes, we must. Will you be faithful in attending the services of the Lord's church? And if they have understood everything that you've talked about with them so far, they will answer yes. After you are baptized into Christ, where do you plan to worship? And again, I pray that they say the Church of Christ. If they understand what you've studied up to this point, they will answer this correctly. let me tell you, I've had a study with one person at some point that they answered well up until this very last question. They had been attending with us on Sunday evenings and on Wednesdays, she had been, and we were studying with her this particular lesson, these particular studies, and she wanted to be baptized. And I was so happy. We went to this last page, and this last question: after you are baptized, where do you plan to worship? And she said, the church I'm going to right now. Okay. Because she was going with us on Sunday evening and Wednesday, I thought maybe she meant the Church of Christ. And then I asked her specifically, well, which church is that? And then she listed the name of her denomination. She wasn't the right candidate for baptism, because she didn't understand the nature of the church. She didn't understand that one is saved in the church. She didn't understand the truth about these things. Despite definitely going over it and repeating it often, some people just don't have that capacity, don't have that understanding. And there was a question of that beforehand anyway. So make sure that whoever, if they're baptized and then they start going to a denomination, which happens, then the baptism was for nothing. And you don't want to raise the hopes of the people in the congregation and, in fact, give the person you baptized false hope by saying that, by allowing them to get away with saying, oh, I'm going to do this, and then go be baptized someplace else. Or go worship someplace else. Because that's not beneficial to the church. That's not beneficial to the kingdom. That's not beneficial to the prospect, even. So, let us go forth. And as we are studying these things, as we, particularly with the fall festival that's coming up, we are now equipped with some studies that we can share with people and try to get them into the study. Don't have the study with them there at the event. It'll be too noisy and too distracting, but try to get them into a study. If you talked with somebody, remember some of the lessons we talked about earlier, trying to get someone into a study. Ask them open-ended questions, trying to get them to be curious about the church and say, hey, let's have a study about that. So working on that, we can do that coming up. And in our lives in general, this is for us to be ready to go out and fulfill that great commission here in this area. And I pray that you have, that you feel confident in that. And if you don't, I'm here. If you find somebody, and so are the elders, you know, they're no doubt experienced in this sort of thing. So if you have somebody you want to study with and don't feel comfortable doing that yourself, we're here. We're here. Please. If you are in need of obeying the gospel this evening, if you are in need of doing what the Lord wants you to do to become a Christian or to make things right with Him, if you already are a Christian, then you have a chance to do that this evening. We want you to obey the gospel and secure your place in heaven with Him. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.